There's a basic problem in evangelism. The world thinks the cross we preach about is foolish, but to us, it's the power of God. As we run the race of life as believers in Christ, how do we bring the message of the cross to a rejecting world? Today, some answers on how to have a real impact on those around us. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't, Erwin Lutzer is bringing his final message, The Cross, Our Challenge Before a Watching World.
Oftentimes, there are many discussions as to why the church is not having a greater impact in the world. We are having an impact, by the way, but the question might be asked, why is it not greater? Some people might say that it's because of our lack of political involvement. If we just had more people to vote the right way and to get the right leaders in office, then our fortunes in America might increase. Other people say, no, it's the methodology that you use. They would say that you are still using 19th century methodology for the 20th century and for the 21st century. You're behind the times. Get modern. Of course, there's no easy answer to the question as to why our impact is not greater. There's no one right answer. But maybe part of the answer might be that we as individuals are not very good followers of Jesus Christ. By that I mean, it may well be that we are really not willing to bear our cross. We are much more interested in Bethlehem than we are in Golgotha. We're much more anxious to celebrate Christmas than Good Friday. And as a result of that, our witness might be compromised. We may respectfully be avoiding the cross. Friedrich Nietzsche, who lived in Germany and paved the way for Hitler by his emphasis on a Superman, son of a Lutheran pastor who spent 11 years, Nietzsche did, in an insane asylum. And therefore, you must consider the source of his quote, though it is an excellent one. He said many things that were very provocative. Nietzsche said regarding Christians, I might believe in their Redeemer if they looked more redeemed. The question is, how does somebody who is redeemed look? That's the question. How would we look if we looked like our Redeemer? And that's the topic that we're going to be discussing today. Today we speak on the subject of the cross before the watching world. What do redeemed people look like if they look like their Redeemer? What I'd like you to do is to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The cross of Jesus Christ represents the greatest value reversal that we could ever possibly imagine. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us that what men love, God hates, and what God hates, men love. It is the greatest decision to descend into greatness. It is the decision that Jesus Christ made to be someone who descends rather than someone who simply remains where he is. It represents the greatest humility, the greatest love, the greatest passion. And what I'd like us to do as we go through this very interesting theological passage, though we shall see its relevance in a few moments, as we go through this theological passage, I want us to grasp something of that descent, the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth and what it meant. Perhaps one way that I could describe it is to say that this is actually a change in status. This was a change in status. He went from master to servant. From master to servant. We pick it up at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form, the morphe of God, that's the Greek word, The morphe of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form, same word, of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It was a change from master to servant. Now, let us remember that as master, Jesus Christ is and always was God. He was God. You know, there was a council in Nicaea in the year 312 AD. Constantine, the great politician, gave the opening speech, told the delegates that theological controversy was worse than war, and asked them to get their act together and to settle the issue of the deity of Christ. In those days, theology was the glue that was going to hold his empire together. So he asked them to go to work on it, and they eventually debated the issue of whether Jesus Christ's essence was similar to that of God the Father, or whether it was the same essence as God the Father. The decision of the council was that his essence is the same. He is God. Have you ever wondered what Jesus looked like before Bethlehem? Well, there are many depictions of him in the Old Testament, but let me give you one of them. In the day that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And each one cried to the other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You say, "Well, Pastor Lutzer, wait a minute. Ein Minut, wie man sagt in Deutsch. You're going too quickly. That is God, Jehovah, that the text is talking about." Ah, yes, but did you know that in the 12th chapter of John, and some of you perhaps have not read the book of John recently, so you should keep your place in Philippians, but look at this passage. It is a reference to Isaiah 6, the passage that I just quoted, and it refers to a verse that comes a little later in Isaiah's response. And in John chapter 12, it says, verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Everyone awake now. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him, Christ. Christ! There's a passage for you when those folks come to your house two by two telling you that Christ isn't God. There's one that will cause them to do a little bit of thinking on the steps of your home. Isaiah saw the glory of Jehovah, and Jehovah in the New Testament is Christ, God. Now notice that Jesus Christ, though he is in the essence, the very form of God, he is willing to take the form of a servant. In heaven, the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." And now the text tells us that he emptied himself, verse 7. He emptied himself. And theologians have written huge dissertations on that word and that phrase. Because what they want to say is, emptied himself of what? Well, did he empty himself of his attributes? No, if he had done that, he would have ceased to be God when he was here. But he was God when he was here. He voluntarily gave up the use of his attributes. That's what happened when he emptied himself. He lived like a man. I've given you the illustration before. If you were a millionaire and lived with the poor people in Chicago, you could eat with them, you could live with them, and you could choose not to depend upon that which you had as a millionaire, and you would not use those resources, though they were yours. That's what happened. For example, Jesus Christ, being God, he had omnipotence. That big word means all power. And yet there we see him on the well, and the text says, Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. And we want to say, why in the world is he weary? He's God. He created the worlds. He wasn't depending upon his attribute of omnipotence. What about omniscience, knowing all things? God knows everything. That's a scary thought when you look into our own hearts and know that there is not one particle of matter or one of thought that escapes his notice. And yet, what did Jesus say? He said, regarding his second coming, he said, but the day and the hour knows no man, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father. He limited what he knew. He had access to all of that knowledge, but he didn't use it. Omnipresence. Because he was God, he filled the universe, and yet there he was as man. If he was in Galilee, he could not be in Jerusalem at the same time, limiting himself. And he became a servant, a bondservant. Now, always remember that the limitation was self-imposed. You see, it was not a part of the Godhood was not involved in some kind of a downsizing, and Jesus Christ got caught in the squeeze and was fired. That's not the way it happened. You see, it didn't happen with Jesus Christ being in a situation where he was asked somehow to abdicate his responsibility. This was a voluntary decision on his part. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to be yelled at. Move it, Jew boy. Get out of my way. He didn't have to listen to the curses of the people. He didn't have to allow the people who lived in Nazareth to try to push him over the brow of a hill, and he let them try to do it. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to put up with all this nonsense. He didn't have to walk sometimes 50 miles in a single week to get around in a hot desert needing provision and all those other things that he needed. He simply did not have to do that. But he emptied himself and he chose voluntarily to do it. You see, Jesus Christ never had to apply for the job of being God. He never put in his application because he really is God. And because he really is God, that is something that belongs to him in essence. But he did put in his application to become a bond servant, to come from the glories of heaven to the grime of earth. Was his long decision, made, of course, as the Trinity's decision. But he became a bond servant.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. I believe that it was Augustine, the great theologian and philosopher, who said, God humbled himself, but we remain proud. After listening to a message like this, how can we possibly think that we are beyond being a servant? How can we think to ourselves that we should be served rather than serve? Jesus is our example here, and we should pour our lives out in behalf of others, even as he did for us. We're hearing a lot about politics these days and a lot about power. What we really need to hear something about is the humility that comes to all those who believe in Jesus.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part one of The Cross, Our Challenge Before a Watching World, the last message in his series, Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't. Tomorrow, more about how Christ emptied himself. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. In sorting out how to mix faith and politics, we all need clear teaching. This 8-part CD series can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.